Well, let's take a look at the book of Revelation once again. Thank you for being, we will be continuing with our reading of Revelation. We're coming to the last part of it. We, one more month, November, we're still the last part of it, 2021. And then by December, we should finish with the book of Revelation. And I'm just hoping in the book that I'm thinking that we want to try to do for the church anniversary on the subject of it, it would be good if we can take a look at what we have learned from Revelation. The book will be entitled, you know, this is what in John, Revelation 1, where John wrote, he says, I'm your brother and companion. Well, this is important. So I'm just wondering whether we can share things that would be of help to people. Being a brother and a companion, I think that's just a wonderful thing to be. Okay, think about this. Well, let's pray together. Our Father, we pray that you will help us to understand your word once again as we read Revelation. Help us to understand and appreciate the deeper message, the meaning of the text that we want to seriously consider. We pray for your blessings as we open up the book of Revelation. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Okay, let's look at Revelation chapter 19. Right, and we want to take a look at the response of John right now, right? And so, then he said to me, write. John has been writing all this time, right? So then suddenly you thought, write. Now, chances are they're so carried away with the worship, the awe, and he forgot to write. So, hey, reminder to you, right? Because if not, that's true. Sometimes we are caught up with the splendor, with the glory of the Lord, with the worship of the Lord. You know, you get sort of disoriented a little bit. Because reading an article on this subject, it says that when people travel, sometimes they have this psychological problems. Like if they go to France, go to Paris, and they go to all the museums, and then you spend 1 or 2 weeks there, you become such an overload that you actually become disoriented. That is something that is really, really possible. Or you go to some places. Me, I went to France years ago, I'm very disappointed. Because the things which are there are just This is not as impressive as you read in books, as you look at these things here. And and a lot of things to think about. So we all have different experiences, right? But so here is John in the midst of in heaven, the temple in heaven, and then he said to me, write. Oh, sometimes we forget. Well, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And this is very important. Now, the word supper is actually used in a number of places. This is one supper that you really want to be a part of. Right? You know, in a parable of the Lord Jesus, it's called the supper of the great God. Later on, you will see this. In the parable of the Lord Jesus Christ, there was another parable about invited to a feast. This was a wedding feast. And people said, no, whatever it is, this is one part of it. So then there's this other part of it. Then later on, there will be another supper of it all. And so the idea of a supper is a very, very important word. Now, it's no excuse for us to overeat, but it is certainly a symbol. Psalm 23, you have the shepherd's psalm. It's the same. right? My cup runs over, right? You anoint my head with oil. And basically, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my... So the idea of supper is just something that is sort of, it's a festive thing, it's a happy thing, it's a happy time. And there's just nothing wrong with it. And this is important. So when we talk about this wedding supper, and if you are not invited, or if you are invited and you say no, you're out, right? This is your marriage supper, the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. You can be out. You can be invited. You can have a lamb and you can be out. Right? So if you don't respond, you are going to be out. Right? Invited left, right, center. All the people down there, and they say no, all kinds of excuses. I got no time. I bought me a cow. I got a field. I just got married. You can give whatever excuse you want. The reality of it all is, you know what? It's not going to work. Then you're going to miss out. And so truly blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, what is this marriage supper? Literally, it is the Lord himself and the church. Right? So if we do have no regard for the church, we don't understand what it means to be part of the church, we miss it, then you're not part of it. I mean, it's as serious as that, right? There's a lot of people disparage the church, a lot of people think nothing of the church, and so forth. But watch this very carefully. This is called the marriage of the Lamb. The marriage part of it in among the Jewish people, there are two parts. One is known as the betrothal stage, right? What we call today a fiancé, a betrothal. So technically, it's already a promised person. You're there. Then what happens is that the groom very often goes to prepare the house. That's why when he said, I go and prepare a place for you. Usually, that's what happens. He goes to prepare a home already. And when he is done, he will come and call for the wife or the betrothed to be there. And then marriage seals it all. So there are two parts to it. So when the Lord first came and betrothed, as it were, I will build my church, he starts the church. Right? So it's literally a betrothal. So between now until then, until the marriage supper. Now this is part of it. So we have to decide, are we part of or are we not? Are we in or are we out? And if we are out, we're out. Now, this is very important. If we are in, well, then we are part of that church. And this is where the word is, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. So the old parables apply, right? Now, this is very important for us to take note of. And this is important. Okay, now, where we come to a situation where John was so taken up with this, he says, I fell at his feet to worship him. Now, that is where it went wrong. Now, we were reading yesterday at the Sunday School Teachers Retreat about how Obadiah addressed Elijah and called him my Lord Elijah. Right? Now, is it wrong to have such respect? No. Right? But here is a different situation. It's not respect, it is worship. Now that is where we draw the line. Right? Now, John has already seen so many angels, right? In between this angel, he's heard saying this, saying that, giving him this instruction, giving that. So many angels, but this one must have been really impressive. Because he was so impressive that he had to fall down at his feet to worship him. Now here is where the learning comes in. But he said to me, see that you do not do that. Right? So we worship nobody except God. And that is important. And then I really appreciate it. I am your fellow servant. Right? This is very important. I am, as it were, of your brethren who have the testimony of the Lord Jesus. That's how he sees himself. Now, when you look at the humility of this great angel of God, he says, I am a fellow servant. Have you ever thought about your serving? I mean, of course, we don't want to say I'm serving, but that way. But this is a servant speaking of himself. While we do not want to think that I am serving like the great angels of God, but it is the other way around. It's the angel who says, I'm serving like you. That is a greater sense of honor. I hope you understand what I mean by this great sense of honor. Because the servants, the great mighty angel we have, brings himself down to the level of John. Now, if we want to speak about our own service, then we have elevated ourselves to that of the angel. Probably not very wise to raise the thing here. But it is still a truth to bear in mind. While we do not elevate ourselves, at the same time, we are given this understanding, this concept, that among those who serve God and we serve God would be the mighty angels. And we are but fellow servants under a great God. That, to me, is just a wonderful, wonderful concept. So don't lose sight of what it means to serve. Right? Whether we serve in humble works or we are called to serve at a greater work level, we are serving. And it is wonderful to be able to understand that we serve a great, great God, right? And I like your fellow servant, your brethren who have the testimony of the Lord Jesus. I really like that kind of thing here. And this is important for us to take note of, right? So we think about this wonderfully. And then the challenge is worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Wow, that is amazing truth to think about it. You sit down, you think about it. So we think of what are the things that we think of as a great ministry. We think of the angelic ministry as a great ministry, and it is. Right? We think of prophecy like Elijah. He had a great ministry. I mean, it's really second to none in those days. Right? Think about these things here. And yet, here we are, again uplifted. Sometimes we think poorly of ourselves. The testimony of the Lord Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So here is asking some of you to share what you have experienced, what you have learned from Revelation, from your life, from your faith in life. Now watch this. What is this? What is the worth of your testimony? It is like the spirit of prophecy. So to those of you who are going to be asked to write, think about these things here. Right? So when you start writing a testimony, you say, wow, what am I doing? And we always think, I've got nothing to say. If the prophet has got nothing to say, he's got no more ministry. He's got to have something to say. Right? Now watch this. This is the spirit of prophecy. What is the spirit of prophecy anyway? Think about this. Right? We seldom sit down to think, what is the prophecy thing here? One, God has revealed that word to you. So what you share, what you're going to have, is actually something that God has revealed to you, and your perspective is special, it is unique, because it has to do with your understanding. So you need to have a testimony. Of course, it is centered in the Lord Jesus, no question about that. We're not asking to talk about yourselves. We're not interested in talking about your opinion about this and that. It's all centered in the Lord Jesus. But this is the spirit of prophecy. Right? So some of you will be asked, I will be meeting with the committee later on, and we'll be looking at the list of it. You are going to be asked, so this is to preempt you, right? So if you are asked to write something, remember, there is a spirit of prophecy that is at work. Right? Now, it has to be obvious. No, so the number of things. One, we are fellow servants. So when we write, we are fellow servants. Right? Two, we are brethren. Right? Three, we actually have what we call the spirit of prophecy. We may not actually prophesy. Right? So this is not a ministry of prophecy, but a spirit of prophecy. In other words, God has revealed something to you which you must understand, which you must take the trouble to comprehend, and then you start writing down. So the Lord says to John, write! You know how hard it is to get people to actually write. And then we all write, and then there's so many things we don't know what words to use, how to work at it, but you know, but it's very important. So imagine. So you cannot write a book of prophecy. I cannot, because I don't have a prophetic ministry. I don't have a prophetic gift. So I cannot write a prophecy, right? But if you can write, and you bear in mind, this is a spirit of prophecy. In other words, it's the equivalent of. So your testimony is an amazing ministry. If only we will understand this, that we have an amazing ministry, and if you can do this properly, and if you have this particular gift, use it and understand that this is the Lord's description of what it is, that it is the spirit of ministry, of prophecy. So to me, that's a wonderful word. So you're revealing something that other people reading it and say, well, you know what? I didn't understand that from that angle. I didn't understand it from that perspective, but I'm so glad, I'm so blessed by that perspective. Right? So you need to understand this. So there are a number of things that will help us understand it. First, we need to be there as a servant of the Lord, as a fellow servant. But we cannot serving together, there is no point trying to write, because we're going to clash, because we're not serving together. But we are serving together, then we are fellow servants. Then we are brethren. Sometimes we don't even treat each other like brethren. Why should we not? Right? And we shoot each other down and we put or find fault with each other, then we are not brethren. See, if that is a kind of cantankerous spirit, forget about writing. Now, obviously. Right? I hope you understand what we're trying to do. And then when you look at it, then you bear testimony of the Lord Jesus, as it were. And when you bear testimony of the Lord Jesus along these lines, then we actually engage into the understanding that this is the spirit of prophecy at work. All right? So when you are asked to, so if I were to ask you to write, please don't say, wow, you arrow me again. Why? I mean, to me, that sounds a terrible word to say. What arrow? I mean, it is a wonderful privilege. There it is. There is the spirit of prophecy working inside you, and you don't even understand it, and you call it arrow. Well, I don't arrow people. I don't shoot people. I don't believe in shooting fellow brethren. I don't believe in that kind of, speaking against another person. That's something we don't want to do, right? So let's try to do it. So when we speak things like that for the Lord, remember, you have the spirit of prophecy, as it were, but not as a prophet, right? So there's a lot of difference between this phrase that's there for you to understand. Okay, now then we see this, this white horse. Remember we read the earlier part of it, you know, the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And we talk about the first one was a white horse. So now we see another white horse. But this is the first one compared to this one here, they're totally different, right? So unfortunately, you see the YD, the word white is always kind of special, not because it's the color of Lone Ranger, you know? So his name is called Silver. Hi-yo, Silver, away, kind of thing. It's not, but it is actually very, very symbolic in biblical language and in the early days. It is always a symbol of nobility, right? And you don't always find white horses of that kind. It's really a noble breed. You literally have to breed them. They often come up with all kinds of colors, and they are not always white. And if they are white, it's almost yellow white or a little bit brown white. It's not pure white. So that we are looking at here, behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him, now, that's the difference. But their one was set to conquer, right? But watch this one here. He is called faithful and true. And in righteousness, he judges and he makes war. There's a lot of difference between just simply he makes war, going forth, conquering, and to conquer. Right? Over here, it's prefaced by the fact that he's called faithful and true and righteous. Right? So his war is not one which we will see this war later on further described. But we'll look at these things here. I think that's important. A description of who he's like. This is not the description mentioned over earlier about the horseman, one on white. His eyes were like a flame of fire, on his head many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. Now, this is important for us to just take a little bit of this, right? So who is the one who is faithful and true? The first horse is associated with the other horses, the white, the red, the black, and the pale. See, that is your context. The context is that one disaster will follow the first horse. One, two, three, four. And we're seeing those disasters happening. So just because a person rides on a so-called white horse, it doesn't mean anything much. You've got to see who sits on that white horse. In this case here, it's a description of tremendous significance. One, he is faithful and true. Yeah, we'll take a look. He judges in righteousness. This is Isaiah 11. So we take a look at how the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. Right? So wisdom and understanding, knowledge, power, all the things that were there associated. And he will judge by the righteousness that is in him. His belt is righteousness. And this is what he's going to be there. And he is faithful and he is true. Now, the waging of war is in this particular context. Right? Now, so it's the different context with the war. There is a war for greed. There's a war to bully people. There's a war for whatever you want to work on. Some for economic gain, some for political gain, for whatever. This one is for justice. Right? So there's a lot of difference between the war of the Lord that he's going to wage. Now, his eyes were like a flame of fire, meaning he will see through anyone, everyone. His same eyes were like a flame of fire. Okay? And on his head, many crowns. Now, the word here, many crowns here, need to be understood a little bit more carefully. When we have run the race of life, okay, the crown that God will give to you is not this. You'll be awarded a crown called a Stephanos. That's a crown. In other words, it's called the victor's crown. It's called a Stephanos crown. Right? This word is not a Stephanos. This word is a diadem crown. It's called a diademata. Meaning to say that this one is royalty. See, there's a lot of difference. So when a runner runs and he's given a crown of laurel leaf, that is because he has succeeded. He ran his race well, and he came in first or second or third, and he has won a laurel leaf. This is called a Stephanos crown. Right? Now, this one is a diadematos crown, not the same. Right? Meaning to say that this is of his by rights. It carries royalty. It carries majesty. You cannot be given. We are not given that crown. Right? Because it just won't fit you. If you wear the crown that is not yours, you look like a clown, not a crown. So there's a lot of difference between a crown and a clown. And I would prefer not to be a clown. Over in China, they have all these places where they dress like magistrate, where they dress like all things like emperor and ask myself. Name me one magistrate that is actually good, apart from Bao Gong. Most of them were just terrible, corrupt officials, most of the time, right? And they say, you look at them, why do I want to dress like those corrupt officials? Thank you. No, thank you. Would you like to dress like, frankly, no. I just want to be me. And I am not into those things here. And so you see so many young people dress up like this and that and together. And you ask yourself, what on earth are all these things all about? Well, that's what, you know, they call it cosplay, they call it play acting, they call it whatever you. And you know, there's nothing wrong with wanting to dress nicely. But I think we gotta draw a line when it comes to the diadem. Okay? Earn the crown. That's the best thing to do. You have a race to run. Run, win the crown. At least you have a Stephanos. But for the Lord, this is not a Stephanos. This is a diadematos. See, there's a difference between a diadem. It's called a tiara, this is called a diadem. All right? So this is just a little bit, in English it doesn't come out as clearly, but that's what it is. And on his name written, he had a name written that no one knew except himself. So the question is, who are you? Seriously, ask yourself, who am I? What is the name that God has given to you that defines you? Who are you? Well, this name was so sacred and so secret, it's not known to anybody. Nobody knows what that name is. So I can't tell you what that name is because it's known only to himself. Right? But if you were to look at these things here, it would be a very, very special name. Right? It was holy, it is sacred, and you are just not deserving to use this name. This is the old-fashioned way of saying, you know, have you read all those old novels where there is the aggrieved party and then there's a person who has caused the grief and the person tries to speak to the aggrieved party and calls the person by name and somebody yells at him and they say, you are not worthy to call him by his name. That is the name. It is a sacred name. And you have, not everybody has a right to call on that name. This is why it's secret. Right? So to whom will he reveal that name? Now, this is important. Of course, there are many suggestions that this was the same similar kind of circumstance when God said to Moses, by this name I was not known. I was only known as God Almighty. But I'm now going to tell you my name. It is YHWH, the Tetragrammaton. Right? And by this name will I now be known to Israel. But that's a well-known name now. So what is this secret name? We don't know. Is there something else that we don't know? There are lots of things we don't know, but this is a secret. The point of it all is it will not be revealed. And we have to think about this very carefully, right? So now we read, he was dipped with a cloak, he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. The word here, dipped, is the word here, sprinkled. Right? This is why we adopt sprinkling as our mode of baptism. And this is important because it's not as if it's all drip in, all flow blood, and then it's more blood than anything else. And it's really awful, meaning to say that it is dipped in blood. Right? And his name is called the Word of God. So it's a very, very special thing to be able to be called. So if you ask yourself, what defines the Lord Jesus? Comes out straight away, the Word of God. That's a very, very high honor to be paid to the Lord, because nobody else can be described in that manner. Right? Now, Moses is called the one who has given the law, the one who instructs, and so on and so forth. But to say that this is the Word of God and is something else, right? So this becomes, he becomes the living Word. We become teachers of God's Word. We become people who practice the Word of God. But to be given the name Word of God and is the living embodiment of the Word. And nobody else can have that name except the Lord Jesus. And this is very important, right? So we have these armies in heaven, and here we go. And so as we look into the armies in heaven, this is why sometimes we call it called the Lord of hosts. The word host is where the word here, we get the word army. Right? So when we look at the Lord of hosts, literally we are talking about heaven's armies. And so he's going to come together. That's why we read, when he comes, we're going to see him coming with all of his angels, and they're going to be clothed in fine linen. There's going to be white and clean, followed him on white horses. Wow. You just imagine a tremendous spectacle to understand a whole array. Right? If you think of them, so a million white horses, it's just dazzling sight. And that's what we are going to see. And this is absolutely important. So what is this battle himself? Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. And he himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. So there are many names. There's yet one secret name that we don't know about. Right? So if you refer to the Lord Jesus as the faithful and true, absolutely right. If you refer to him as the Lord of Lords, absolutely right. King of Kings, absolutely right. Now think of all of these things here that we want to seriously consider. And he is going to rule with all of these things here. So when we think in terms of what he is going to do and what he is going to be capable of doing, then to be invited to a wedding feast of the Lamb, you can imagine the honor of it all. And please don't bring your own clothes. The Lord himself will clothe you. Right? But I don't like that color. Listen, you can be kicked out too, you know. You can be a friend, what are you doing here? Right? So you think that you look wonderful. If the Lord doesn't give you the clothes to wear, you're going to stand out like a sore thumb. Seriously. Right, think about these things here, and we think about this whole idea of a great feast, and it's something that you want to think about in time to come. And so as we take a look at the book of Isaiah is actually a very wonderful book to read. And a lot of people have not appreciated what it means. Well, let's look at chapter 11 for a while. We were mentioning that earlier. Okay? And in chapter 11, this is what we look at. Then shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and the Spirit of the Lord, right? So we read, his delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, faithfulness the belt of his waist. This was a prophecy, Isaiah 11. Revelation 19 is fulfillment. You see the beauty of it all? So a lot of things that we are talking about, it is a, something that you really, really want to understand and appreciate. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing to consider. And sometimes we fail to understand and appreciate what this is all about. Okay? So in chapter 9, there are two parts to this prophecy. The first part of it is mentioned in Matthew chapter 4, right? Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who walk in darkness. But this is only part one. Part two is the other part of it. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Then I go on further, right? For the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment, justice, from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. This is going to be fulfilled as we read Revelation. Right, so a lot of the things we read in Revelation actually has very deep Old Testament roots. And Isaiah is certainly one of those things here and absolutely important for us to take note of. Right? And so there are lots of things that we want to seriously consider. Okay, so chapter 4, Isaiah, just very quickly. In 4 and verse 3, it shall come to pass that he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy. Everyone who is recorded among the living in Jerusalem, they will be recorded holy. So this is a scene of the situation. So we are going to be invited into the place of feasting. It will be Jerusalem, right? And those who are going to be there, they'll be going to call among the living there. So look at verse 4. When the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, purged the blood of Jerusalem from her midst by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning, then the Lord will create above every dwelling place of Mount Zion, above her assemblies, a cloud and smoke by day, shining of a flaming fire by night. So over all the glory there will be a covering, and there will be a tabernacle for shade in the daytime from the heat, a place of refuge, a shelter from storm and rain. This is a description of what else God would do for those who are in part of that millennial kingdom, right? So you read very carefully all these chapters, and 4 and 9 and 11, you get a glimpse of all the things which are there. And it is just absolutely wonderful. A lot of times we just fail to understand and appreciate what God can do and will do, right? So the question is, when we have an invitation, so please do not mistake this. Don't take the here and now and miss out on the future. The future is far more important than the here and now. What do you have in the here and now? As we come to a certain age, after a while, the strength is gone, illness takes over, and you know, what do we have? Nothing. And sometimes we choose the moment that we have as everything, and we lose out in the long run. Right? Think about these things here. And as you look at what the Lord is promising, and what it means to be part of the marriage supper, We are invited to have to attend whatever it is, no matter how important that the things that you are doing. If you hear the call of God, don't stop. Respond. Don't procrastinate. Respond. This is the here and now. The here and now decision that we make is going to cost us our future. It's going to result in eternity, lost or gained, won or lost. This is vital for us. So when you look at all of these things here, to me, it's just absolutely wonderful, right? So when we look at how children are, or if we look at them, the first thing I always look for when I look at children, and you know, and the Indian eyes are the most beautiful eyes. They are really, really, really bright. And sometimes I go to India, I see them, and I say, why you make the eyes black all over the place? And so they say, yeah, don't say it, because he's very handsome, very beautiful, must make him ugly. So that other spirits looking around will not come. He is so ugly, so they don't want it. But if it's a beautiful child, they will want. So all kinds of things. But brilliant eyes. It's very hard. You know, I don't have brilliant eyes. I have very small eyes. I'm just thankful I can see. But think about this. The eyes that's really like fire. Brilliant eyes. It's amazing. Right? So when you see how the Lord is dressed, many crowns, right? He has a name that known only to himself, and clothed with a robe dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. You ask yourself, how are we going to be dressed ready for that wedding feast? Not. Right? So it will have to be by invitation. And when the invitation comes, please respond. Because if we are going to not respond, and we're going to be left, we're going to end up being left out of that wedding retinue. We're going to be left out of the wedding feast. It will be the biggest, worst regret ever, and you cannot reverse it. All right, so this is an invitation for us. Okay, there are two parts to this, two major lessons today. One is write. So I will very soon ask you about writing, who's going to write and what. But remember, there is your spirit of prophecy at work. Okay? So if you got something that you want to share that you really feel it's a part of your life, it would be wonderful. Okay? Because it's going to be centered in the Lord Jesus. It's not about you. It's all about the Lord Jesus. That's what we want to do, to help people to see and appreciate the Lord Jesus a little bit better, a little bit more. I think that really would be wonderful. Okay? And then the second part of it is to look at the marriage supper of Lamb. To me, that is a wonderful. To think of the fact that the bride is the church itself. And this is a beautiful description, right? And the Lamb and his wife has made herself ready. And she was, verse 8, arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. So these are things which are absolutely wonderful. So when we do all of these things here, we are doing what the Lord wants us to do. Think about this, right? So this is something to rejoice in very, very much. All right, questions you want to raise up concerning this particular text here and we are looking at? Right? We all tell ourselves, I cannot write, I've got nothing to write. And I want to send out a little bit of warning. If there is nothing to write, there's something wrong, you know. No, I hope you understand, right? When there's actually something wrong. Some people, you know, in the past, when the COVID days, you know, you go to Tan Tock Seng, they will tell you, you know, they don't want to see people over, right? Because then you got a fever, they don't want you to be there. My problem was I'm always perpetually under, right? So, you know, 36, you know, it's normal. Mine was usually 34. right? There was something cold inside me. So I always tell people warm heart, but cold hands sometimes. But think about this. But you know, and actually it was an anemia problem that and it was not detected for a long time until the doctor said, actually it's coming out again and again. You have an anemia problem. You need to address this. Right? So you understand how this works. So there's something's lacking. Please address it. So you got nothing to write about. You got nothing to share. And you only got one thing to share. And it's not great. Think about it. We should be able to share a lot of things about the Lord in our life, about our faith, about prayer, about anything and everything under the sun, where we can. The life should be, we've lived so many years and we've got nothing to share. How come? I mean, if we have lived 50, 60 years and we've got nothing to say after 50 or 60 years, so we have you lived? I mean, there's got to be something you can tell. You know, a soldier goes out into war and you got no war stories. What did you do? I just hid in the trench. That's your all your experience? Come on, you've got to be a little bit more than a hit in the trench. That was the early First World War days. We've got to do something else. Think about these things here. Right? I read a story about the oldest soldier that they had. This guy was so old, but he was bypassed for all. And anyway, he got himself volunteered to fight. And he actually was the oldest guy around. Most of the people were teenagers when they went to fight. He was a much older person and he went to fight because he wants to. And he won a lot of acclaim because of his bravery because, you know, he was just there. So there he was. People were under fire, Dunkirk days, and he was telling the people, we must go. Well, the first wave of people died and everybody was trapped down there. He says, no, the only way to overcome this is to charge. And so he led his own people, the oldest guy around, and miraculously survived and he went. A lot of people who tried to hide themselves died. And those who fought well survived. Well, we've got some stories to tell. Right. Right? Now, this is something that would be worthwhile thinking about. And so by next year anniversary, we would be able to share with people. This is what we have written. We have discovered about our faith in the Lord Jesus. This is the Lord Jesus we want to share with you. This is our faith that you can also have. And that would be something worthwhile. So think about these things here. But remember, first, we have to be fellow servants. That's how we regard each other. Two, we are brethren, right? We are people who serve the Lord and our focus is the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is very important. And if we can share a life where we have exercised our faith and our trust in the Lord and we speak as brethren, then yes. And that would be a wonderful thing to have, okay? But our focus is on the wonderful Lord Jesus, not upon anybody else. It's just who he is. He's faithful, he's true, how wonderful it is. He's the Lord of Lords, King of Kings, he's everything. Now, in the typical Jewish marriage, the focus is not the bride. It's always the bridegroom, which is the reverse today. Nobody cares about the bridegroom. Nobody cares what he wears. Nobody cares how he dresses. Nobody even pays attention. Everybody's attention is on the bride. And I think we're sort of missing the point here. Here is the actual, there's the reverse. Because the person who is the beneficiary of all is the bride. The one who is the manufacturer is the husband. And everybody pays attention to the bride. What? I mean, it's the husband who provides for every single thing that a bride has. And yet, the focus is on the bride. And we all, you know, all the women for agree. Well, think about this. So if you want to write anything, write about the Lord. I think that's going to be the best and one of the most wonderful things. Okay, well, if there are no questions, we'll pray and we'll ask the Lord to bless. Our Father, we thank you for a wonderful Savior we have in our precious Lord Jesus. We thank you for who he is, faithful and true, Lord of lords, King of kings. And Father, we just want to thank you for who he is. Help us to understand and appreciate the person that he is. And may we look forward to the day when the church will be joined together with the Lord Jesus in heaven. And there will be the celebration of that union, where there will be that great supper of the Lamb. Help us to understand this. Help us to realize what we do today has repercussions with reference to eternity. Help us to respond with faith to our precious Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.